Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you this morning. My name is Joel Wells. I'm the lead pastor here at Harvest City Church, and I'm excited to share the Word of God with you today. It's been 4 weeks since I last preached, but before I get into sharing what I want to share with you, I just want to clarify something for you and then show you a short video. If you were here last Sunday, you may have been surprised to find a flyer on your windshield with a list of political candidates that you were being urged to vote for. How many of you besides me got one of those flyers on your windshield? So many of you did. And I as I said, I found one on my windshield, and I was just as surprised as you. And if I'm honest, I was a little disappointed by it. Nobody asked us if they could do that. And even if they would have, we never would have given permission for that. As a church and as your pastor, we've never used this platform to try and influence you how to vote. We've never allowed politicians to solicit votes in our church foyer, even if they were from our own church. I'm grateful that we live in a democratic country. And I believe that every person should vote and exercise that privilege. People fought to give us that privilege. But who you vote for is personal, and I don't feel it's our place to tell you who that should be. I also believe that no matter who is in power, we have a responsibility to speak in an honorable way. Even if we disagree, and we also have a responsibility to pray for our leaders. Whether you like them or not, pray for them. And finally, I want to just remind us that our hope has never been in a political party or leader. Policies and legislation cannot change a human heart. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. Therefore, our main priority as a church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to point people to Jesus. I will always do my best to keep our focus in that place. Is that okay? Shh. All right. I don't want to talk any more about that. As most of you know, I was recently in Uganda with Lift Evangelistic Ministries, a ministry of this church, one that is supported significantly through global impact. And before I share with you, I just want to show you a short video giving you a taste of what God did, and then I'm going to tell a story about that trip that's going to lead us into where we're going to go this morning. So let's roll it.
The last night of the crusade that we've been doing here in Kitgum in northern Uganda, it's been an amazing 4 days. We've had a great time at the pastor's conference in the schools, and we've just seen God do some amazing things on the field each night. We've seen so many come and receive the gospel, receive salvation, receive healing, deliverance. It's truly been a special 4 days.
From the first time I visited Kitgum in summer and I met the local pastors and had the opportunity to have fellowship with them, I sense this unique type of sweetness about the pastors, about the churches, and about this place. There was a sense that God is doing something very particular in this region.
As a Chuli people, it appears like the enemy had sat upon us in many dimensions, but this crusade has really impacted us. I see the atmosphere has been lifted. For ages, there have been overridings between different religious bodies, especially the conservative religious bodies, who have been suppressing the body of Christ. But this time round, Lift has lifted the atmosphere, surely, to a point that the political leaders, the different fraternities have come together.
A leadership conference that we had, this has really brought a lot of envisioning. It has equipped our pastors. It has also encouraged them. Because many of our pastors here, they feel like they are left out. They feel like things are not moving out. And so through Lift coming here, they have really encouraged our pastors.
I've been coming to Uganda for 10 years now. We've been in many cities across the country. But I have to say, there has just been something extra special about Kitgum. This is a place in the history of Uganda that's had a lot of war, bloodshed, heartache. It's been an area that's not as reached as other parts of Uganda. Churches are not as big, and so people have been hurting. People have been feeling even neglected. Not a lot of evangelists come to this part of the country.
I yet to see pastors with such a hunger and such a desire to see God move in their land. And it reflected in the way, in their prayers, and the way they gave themselves to us, and their commitment, and their eagerness. So when I came here just a couple of weeks before the crusade, I witnessed such a synergy, such a unity that I don't think I've seen before.
And I really want to appreciate the uniqueness that Lift Mission has. Indeed, this is a very unique crusade. Most of the times, people come and they work with us, but there is a way we don't really enjoy working with them, because many times they're not trusted. But this time round, lifters have come with a very unique approach. As committee, we've been entrusted wholly.
Lift has no boundary. Lift Mission has really shown to us that they trust us, they trust the pastors, they trust the community through all their support that they did to us. We are very grateful and we thank God for that. We pray you continue to do more and more so that people can come to Christ. Thank you so much.
We feel like God has sent us here on assignment. We've been talking to the pastors and leaders, and they're just expressing how much they feel something has shifted in the atmosphere. Talked to a pastor today who had some new converts in his church this morning. Just some amazing things that have been happening. And I just am going home feeling so rich, so grateful.
And I believe that even as you go, the seed that you've sown in this land is going to grow up. As pastors of the land, we commit ourselves to do discipleship at our best. And we pray that the Lord will bring you back again.
So thank you so much for supporting us, for praying for us, encouraging us, even giving financially to this. It truly has been a historic week, and we are so grateful for what God has done.
In the weeks leading up to Kitgum, we began to sense that God was sending us there for a significant purpose. As you heard, this is a region that has experienced tremendous pain. If you've ever watched the movie The Machine Gun Preacher, the events of that movie took place in the part of the country where we were. I was in Kampala the night before we were to fly to Gulu and then travel the rest of the way to Kitgum, and I was just in my hotel room with Pastor Nathan from Walla Walla, one of our Lifelinks churches, who had come with us to help minister in the conference. And the two of us, we were just praying together, praying for the week. And as we prayed, we just felt so strongly that God was speaking to us, that he was sending us into Kitgum to shift the atmosphere. Not just us, but with the prayers of the people, the prayers that had gone up, the work of the community, that together God wanted to crack something over this community. He wanted to break off the oppression. I had this sense that he just wanted to heal the land. I said to Nathan, I feel like somehow God just wants to cleanse the land, purge the land from all that has gone on there. From the moment we arrived, the excitement was palpable. There was such a hunger in the people. But as is always the case, there's always this battle for souls. On the first night on the way to the crusade, as we were driving in the vehicle, the storm clouds were just rolling in. And lightning and thunder, the wind began to howl, and as we pulled up to the field, there was more people leaving than were coming, because many had walked from many miles away, and so they're trying to get home to beat the rain. It was discouraging. I preached to a much smaller crowd than I've preached to in a while in Africa. But the rain mostly held off, a little sprinkle here and there. And even though the crowd was small, the response to the gospel was off the charts. I don't even know where all the people came from to receive Jesus. And I just walked away from that field that night going, God still had his way. Still accomplished what he wanted to accomplish. Every day was blazing hot. And then at about 4 o'clock, just as the crusade was about to start, the storm clouds would roll in every day. But the crowds grew, and so did the amount of people getting delivered from demonic oppression. Every night, there was such a response to the gospel. It was amazing. But we didn't experience the healing breakthroughs that we've often seen in other places. And there were some, but not at the same level. And I have to say, I was quite frustrated by this. And even though there was such a strong sense that God was working and we could feel there was a shift taking place in the atmosphere and such an incredible response to the gospel, I found that when I invited people to come forward for healing, they were even reluctant to come forward. In fact, the first night I said, "Is there nobody sick here? What's your problem? Come on, Jesus wants to heal you." Never experienced that before in Uganda. And so as we headed into the last night, even though it was so amazing, in fact, I filmed that just before heading to the field, I felt like we still hadn't accomplished everything. Something still needed to crack over the community. And I just had this expectation, tonight is going to be special. And I was thinking, we are going to see an explosion of miracles. We're going to see an explosion of healing as what has been oppressing this community is going to crack. It was our sunniest evening. There was hardly a cloud in the sky. It was hot. It just seemed like it was perfect setup. And that night, the crowd swelled, we figured, to at least 10,000 people. Now, this community only has 40,000 people in it. So 25% of the town was there. Remarkable. And the place was electric. And as I preached the gospel, there was such a grace to deliver it. And I gave the response. People just came. And because it was the last night, I was patient and I kept giving another call and another call and another call and saying, "I'm not going home with one fish getting out of the net, with one soul being lost. If you need Jesus, don't miss your opportunity." And just when I thought it's time to pray, a new wave would come, and a new wave would come, and a new wave would come. It was really unique. But as I was inviting them to come forward, what they couldn't see was that behind them the storm clouds were rolling. The lightning was cracking in the background, and I was thinking, we got to move this along. And by the time it came time to pray for those who were sick, and kind of at the moment where I thought, we're going to see a breakthrough here, the heavens just opened. And I mean, the rain literally began to just pour. Torrential. I've never seen a crowd of 10,000 people disappear so fast. They were just scattering, like just gone. And as you saw in the video, we had some tents along the side, sort of for VIPs to sit and some of our team and things like that. And people just jammed under those tents as fast as they could, like sardines, just fighting for every inch. Some were packing in around the stage to kind of get the protection from the canopy. I was dry. I was under the canopy. And so I was saying to the people, you know, if you're willing to be prayed for in the rain, we'll pray for you. We'll still pray for the sick, and I invited them to come forward, but I realized pretty quickly that it was a futile endeavor. I couldn't believe the night was going to end like this. It just seemed like it can't end like this. But what could we do? And so I prayed the fastest prayer of healing I knew how to pray. And I was even saying, "Lord, heal those that need healing as they're going home, as they're leaving tonight." And I thanked the people. And I said, "Good night." And Anatoly was making his way to the vehicle, I could see, for me to make the dash and get out of there. And as soon as I said good night, just from the left side, this lady came out into the front, and she let out one of those noises that only some of you African women know how to make with your tongues. You know what I'm talking about, that la-la-la-la-la-la kind of. Is there anybody here who can make one of those? This lady came up from the side and she just, this sound just pierced into the night. And it was a sound of celebration, of praise for what God had done. But I soon discovered it was more than that. It was a prophetic declaration of victory that defied the surroundings. And her call was echoed by a woman on this side who let out the same roar. And then all of a sudden, those who remained just erupted in shouting and in praise. And suddenly the band was reinvigorated and came to life and began to play this praise song. And suddenly people were pouring out from the tents, rushing to the front of the stage and shouting and dancing. And the noise was so loud that those who were running home stopped, turned around, and ran back into the fields. Until there was thousands jumping and dancing and shouting in the pouring rain. I mean, drenched. Except for Anatoly. You see, for 10 years, he has carried a poncho in his backpack just in case such a thing would happen. So there he was with his poncho and his hoodie filming in the rain. I was laughing at him from the stage. At some point, I turned around because I was so focused on what was happening. I turned around and I realized that people had come up the stairs at the back of the stage and filled in because they were trying to get out of the rain. And now I had a choir of hundreds behind me jumping and dancing. It was something I don't even know how to describe it. And as I was just marveling at the joy and marveling at what was happening, suddenly I realized what was happening. God was cleansing the land. The rain somehow was symbolic, a metaphor of what was happening in the spirit. And I just felt like God just whispered to me, "Joel, I'm giving them a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." I turned to Pastor Alex. He saw us dancing there on the stage. And I said, "Man, I'm so dumb. I always have this expectation of what I think God should do. This is what needed to happen. Everybody's getting healed tonight. Something is happening in people's souls that us laying hands on them could never do." Honestly, I think it was one of the most beautiful things I've ever witnessed. And it went on for a long time. I tell you that story for a couple reasons. First, I just want to share with you the impact that God is allowing us to have as a church in the nations of the world. I had a pastor travel hours from our last city that we were at last year for one night just to come and tell me what God is doing in their community and to beg us to keep coming back. But the second reason that we've been doing, that I share that story with you, is that we've been doing a series called Migrations, talking about some of the journeys that God takes us on. And to me, this story illustrates one of those journeys in a powerful way. Psalm 40 is probably my favorite psalm in the whole Bible. In fact, our Lift Evangelistic Ministries is based on this psalm. And it describes for us a migration from the pit to the rock. Let me read it to you. David writes, "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a solid ground, and he steadied me as I walked along. He's given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he's done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. When I think of what God did in Kitgum, I realize I saw this passage in full display. God had heard the cries of his people. He saw their pain. He saw their heartache. He turned towards them, lifted them out of their pit of despair. He washed off the mud and the mire. He gave them a new purpose to walk forward in. And a song of praise came from their lips that reflected the gratitude of what had been accomplished. But church, this migration is one that God desires for each and every one of us. I think when we look at our own lives and circumstances, we can relate very well to this whole idea of being in a pit. This word pit is used a lot in scripture as a metaphor of a dark place, a forgotten place, a hopeless place. A pit is an area of our lives where we feel trapped, where we feel stuck. It's often a place of sorrow. It's a place of grief. It's a place of discouragement, of depression, of fear, of anger. Some of our daily circumstances in regards to health and financial and relationship issues can often feel like a pit. Of course, one of the expressions we use when things aren't going well, we say, man, my life is the pits right now. And David was the one who wrote Psalm 40, and he had many times in his life where he felt like he was in a pit. This is expressed in many of his Psalms. But David was also one who repeatedly saw God deliver him from hopeless situations. And so his songs also reflect his marveling at God's power to lift us out of pits. Church, I don't care what pit you find yourself in today. Our God has the power to lift you out of it. He wants to take you from your pit and put your feet on a rock. He wants to give you a new song to sing. And so in the time that we have left this morning, I want to give you some thoughts. What do you do when you find yourself in a pit? This passage gives us some keys. The first thought is this. Trust in the heart of God. When you are in a pit, trust in the heart of God. When David says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me, I'm struck by how much trust David had for the heart of God towards him. There doesn't seem to be any doubt in his mind that God would help him. Now, other songs of David had expressions like, God, please don't forget about me. Have you forgotten me? So I think he often fought the same battle that we do. I think one of the hardest things to do when we are in a pit is to trust God. To believe that he's good. To believe that he's for us, that he'll help us. And if we've been especially stupid and got ourselves in a pit because of our own dumb choices, we can feel like God is angry with us and that he has left us to face the consequences alone that we deserve. And so sometimes we just hide in our pits and we stay silent because we're too embarrassed to draw attention to the fact that we got ourselves stuck in another one. And we feel ashamed. Of course, other times the pits we're in are just the result of things that just happened to us that really were outside our control, not necessarily because we made a dumb choice. But whatever the case is, I think we'd all agree that often we find ourselves in places we never thought we would be. Things happen that were unexpected, and suddenly we find ourselves stuck and we don't know what to do. In a pit, dreams are dashed. In a pit, it's hard to understand what's going on. It's dark. Everything inside of you wants to fixate on these walls surrounding you and the mud that you're sinking down in. These are vulnerable moments, and the devil never misses an opportunity. And so in these vulnerable moments, he comes with questions, whispers in our ears, causing us to question the faithfulness of God. He always wants us to hide and to focus on our surroundings, bringing doubt about God's power and willingness to deliver us. Isaiah gave us some good advice. He said, "You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you." Church, when you're in a pit, don't lose your focus. Stay in peace by keeping your eyes and your thoughts fixed on your rescuer, Jesus Christ. When you are in a pit, keep looking up. Keep looking for the arm reaching down. Joseph was a man in Scripture who we know was literally thrown into a pit, but even after he was rescued from it, he found himself in slavery and eventually in prison. Those were other pits. He once had great dreams that gave him much excitement and vision, but it had all been stripped away. He was stuck. He was in a place where there was no way out. He had been falsely accused, hated by those who should have loved him. But there is a phrase that is repeated often in Genesis 39, where the story of Joseph is told, and the phrase is this: "But the Lord was with Joseph." While Joseph was in a prison, in verse 21, it says, "But the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." Don't miss this. While in prison, the scripture says that Joseph was favored by God. Even in your pits, you are favored by God. You are favored in your prisons. My friends, don't let anyone convince you that because of the situation you are in, you are not favored in the eyes of God. So often, we let our current situation define our position with God. And when that happens, we allow shame and bitterness and fear and despair to rule over our lives, and we are in danger of missing the delivering power of God. In every pit, no matter how dark, you are not hidden from the eyes of God. He is for you. He is with you. So wait expectantly. Don't lose your trust. Number two, be patient. This point is closely tied to the last one, but notice how David said he waited patiently for the Lord to help him. Only when we trust the Lord can we be truly patient. Sometimes we read these psalms or passages like this, and it almost seems like David was in a pit. He cried out from his pit, and immediately he was delivered. And we miss the part where it says that he waited patiently for the Lord to help him. I've often found that God's plans and his timing rarely fit my schedule. Have you found that? But while we're waiting, if there's one thing we learn from Joseph, is we don't stop serving. Joseph served his slave owner with such diligence he was promoted. He did the same in prison with the warden. In the times when you are in a place you don't want to be and you're confused, it can be very hard to serve well. It can be hard to serve the ones who are oppressing you and keeping you in that pit. It can be hard to keep our attitudes right. But often we discover, as Jason showed us in the first message in this series, that God is using our messy situations to make us. Often he molds us in the mud. We want out now, but God is often using our circumstances to test us and prepare us for the palace he's ultimately bringing us into. Our patience and our faithfulness when we are in the pit are often the very things that God will use to bring our deliverance. Sometimes our pits feel like setbacks. I was on the road and I got into this pit and now I'm stuck. It's a setback. And it's only later that we discover that, in fact, that pit wasn't a setback. It was a setup. It was a divine setup for where God was taking me. If we are patient and faithful, we will discover our pits are not the end, but actually just a pit stop on the way to where God is taking us. Number three, cry out. David said that when he cried out, the Lord heard him and turned towards him. Most of you know I'm a bit of a crier when I speak. I often find that tears are much closer to the surface than I wish they were. Sometimes I hate that my tears fall so easily. It's somewhat embarrassing. Doesn't feel so manly. I wasn't always like this. I didn't cry much as a teenager. I have a clear memory of my grandmother at my grandfather's funeral saying to me, "You are just like your grandfather. You have a stiff upper lip." Because I didn't shed one tear at that funeral. I wanted to cry, but I held it in. It was during those teenage years where I wrestled with God. He was wanting my life. I was resisting. My heart was getting hard. It was reflected in my emotions. But on the night that God overwhelmed me with his love and his presence, he softened my heart and the tears suddenly began to fall freely and abundantly. I have never been able to turn off the tap. And I found something that my knees followed the cries of my heart. And I surrendered my life to Jesus beside my bed, and I've been crying out to him ever since and crying. You see, there is a profound connection between surrender, humility, and the cries of the soul. Those who are hard-hearted and stubborn, they don't cry out. Those who are the gods of their own lives, trying to do everything in their own strength and power, are the ones who ultimately drown in the mire and stay stuck in the muds. There is one who has the power to save you, but his power is only experienced by those who have the humility to cry out. You see, the mud in the pits of our lives is like quicksand. The more we struggle in our own power, trying to pull ourselves out, the more embedded in it we become. Our deliverance is found in the surrender of our self-sufficiency, in the sincerity of our cry for help. In the kingdom of God, the way up is always down. James 4:10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor." You want out of that pit? Humble yourself, and God will lift you up. One of my favorite stories in Scripture is the story of when Jesus healed a blind man named Bartimaeus. This man was a beggar with no hope for the future. If anyone was in a pit, it was him. One day he learned that Jesus was in a crowd of people passing in front of him, and at that moment he had a decision to make. He was either going to remain quiet and a beggar and blind for the rest of his life, or he was going to cry out and see his deliverance. If you know the story, you know that he tipped his head back and he shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And it didn't go so well. Mark 10:48 tells us that the people around him said, "Be quiet. Shut up." But I love the second part. But it says he only shouted louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." When you realize that you are in a pit and that only Jesus can get you out of it, it changes the way you cry out. When there is a cry of sincerity that comes from a place of humility, Bartimaeus would tell you those cries get the attention of heaven. Because Jesus stopped on that road and he began to call for Bartimaeus. He reached for him and lifted him out of the pit. Sometimes we have to struggle on our own for a while because we're too thick in the head. And so we have to struggle for a while before we realize, oh my goodness, I can't do it. I need a Savior. Those are the best places that we can ever come to. The places of such desperation where we realize, I can't do it. And we begin to cry out to the one who can. I want us to notice here that God didn't give David a lecture when he cried out, how could you get yourself into that pit? You should have known better. There were no conditions to be met. Do this, do that, and maybe I'll reach down and help you. The only thing required was a humble cry. David said in Psalm chapter 10, verse 17, O Lord, you have heard the prayers of those who have no pride. You will give strength to their heart, and you will listen to them. He hears the cries of those who have no pride. And he gives strength to their hearts and listens to them. Number four, allow God to steady you. David said, he set my feet on solid ground and steadied me as I walked along. Notice that it says God steadied him as he walked along. In other words, God doesn't just pull us out of our pits and then leave us laying beside them covered in the mud and the mire. Well, I got you out. Good luck now. He sets our feet on solid ground. He continues to walk with us, bringing steadiness in the places where we once had instability. The heart of God is always to fully restore. The heart of God is always to heal, to wash, and to transform us. He wants to so change us that we learn how to avoid the pits that we once were falling into constantly. Where we were once stuck, he wants to move us forward. He always has a plan to give us a hope and a future. The posture of humility that brings you out of the pit is the same posture that will allow you to walk with God and continue to find stability in your life. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. You need that lamp or you'll end up in a pit. And too often I've seen God deliver people from their pits and then watch them fail to stay humble and allow the word of God to be their source that they build their lives upon. And it's not long before they're back in the same pit. I've watched others do that many times, and I've watched myself do it more than I'd care to admit. So we must be people of the word, people of prayer, people connected to community. As we seek the Lord in the safety of other God seekers, we grow stronger and our feet get steadier. And ultimately from this firm foundation, then God uses us to reach our hands down and become his hands to pull others out of their pits. Number five, finally, sing a new song. Amen. David wrote, he has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what he has done and be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord's. There is something about the worship and praise of someone who's been rescued from a pit. It just sounds different. As I stood on that stage in Kitgum and watched what was happening in the field, it just looked different. It had a unique sound. It's a sound that actually rings out and gives hope to others who are stuck in their pits. David wrote in Psalm 107, he said, has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Shout it out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. If God has rescued you, do not be silent about it. A few verses later in Psalm 40, the passage we've been reading, David writes, I have not kept the good news of your justice hidden in my heart. I have talked about your faithfulness, your saving power. I've told everyone in the great assembly of your unfailing love and faithfulness. There is something about testifying of the goodness of God that has such power in our lives. There's something about it. The scripture says we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. There is something about continually saying, this is what God did. It helps you with the circumstances you're in today. It's a constant reminder, I was broken, but he healed me and he'll continue to heal me. I was lost, but now I'm found. He'll continue to find me. I was hopeless, but now I have hope. He'll give me hope again. You keep prophesying, repeating, reminding, telling yourself, this is what my God did. And something else happens. The people around you begin to hear the stories. And as they're stuck in their pit, something inside them says, if God did it for them, he can do it for me. Do not be silent. Sing the song of deliverance. Sing the song of deliverance. You know, sometimes in church I find in North America that we show up when the worship is over. I'm a little flattered that you don't want to miss me as the preacher. But come on, the worship is declaring this is what God did. This is what God did. There's something powerful that happens when you praise. It shifts things in the atmosphere. It shifts things in your own life. If you know my sister, you know she has a pit lifting story. My sister was abandoned by her biological mother. Don't know the circumstances. Rescued in many ways by my parents. She was hurt. Wound of rejection. Growing up, that wound of rejection manifested and led her down paths and into pits. One day she found herself abused, broken, addicted, in an absolute mess. But if you know her story, she cried out. She cried out. In that place of brokenness, she realized, I've been trying all my own ways to fix myself and I'm just getting worse. And she turned to Jesus. She began to cry out. And if you know her story, you know that God has healed and healing her and transforming her life and rescuing her and brought stability into her life. And now one of the places that you often find her is on the streets on Friday nights on the Love Lift Here bus, singing a new song. Telling her story. Just a few weeks ago, she pulled into the Tim Hortons parking lot. Did drive-through late at night, and as she pulled into the drive-through, she heard this woman screaming at her daughter, or what appeared to be her daughter. Horrible, abusive things. And as Tracy is in the drive-through, she said to the woman, hurry up. Give me my coffee. There's an incident in the parking lot I gotta go to. And when she came back around, she found this young girl, about 19, all alone, sitting on the curb with blood spurting out of her arm. She had cut herself, trying to kill herself, cut herself right to the bone and had severed an artery. Tracy ran into her car, into her first aid kit, found a tourniquet, wrapped it around the girl's arm as she's bleeding all over her. The girl is begging her, let me die. And she just began to sob. Tracy said, I've never heard such groans of pain. All my life I've been, my birth mother rejected me. Now my foster mom is rejecting me. And she's just sobbing and sobbing, let me die. Tracy, from a place of stability, became God's hands. And she got behind her and wrapped her arms around her. And she said, I too was rejected by my biological mother. But Jesus can heal me.
and he healed me and he rescued me and he can rescue you. And she said, you are not dying tonight. You are not dying tonight. And she held her, covered in blood. Sometimes reaching into the pit gets a little, you get a little mud on you. Tracy has a song. She's singing it. And others are hearing the sound. Would you stand to your feet with me? You know, maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Maybe you've been stuck in a pit and you've been trying so hard to do this life on your own and you've been the God of your own life. And today you're recognizing it ain't work. I want to tell you, you can't save yourself. Some people think I'll be such a good boy that when I get to heaven, Jesus will be happy to have me. Let me tell you, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. There's none who's good, not even one. When we couldn't save ourselves, the good news of the gospel is that our Savior Jesus didn't stay in heaven. He came down to this earth to rescue us. He got down in the pit with us and got covered in the mud of our own sin, died in our place, took our shame and our sin upon himself, and in its place he offered us his righteousness free of charge. We can receive his salvation simply by placing our faith in what Jesus did and confessing that we are sinners and need a Savior. If you're here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to climb out of that pit of sin and get your feet on the rock of salvation. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation. If you're here today and you know you need me to include you in that prayer, then I just want you to slip your hand in the air where I can see it, where God can see it. Is there anybody here? I'm not going to embarrass you. I see some hands raised. Is there anybody else who wants to raise their hand this morning and say, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I'm just going to pray a prayer of salvation. You make that prayer your prayer. You can put your hands down. Jesus, I come to you today recognizing I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I'm stuck in the mud of my own sin. Would you lift me out of this pit? Would you wash me clean? Today, I place my trust in what you did on the cross of Calvary. I come to make the exchange. Here's my sin. Would you give me your righteousness? I confess I need you. Today, Jesus, I make the choice. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Be my Savior. If you're here this morning, I'm going to dismiss you. We've gone a little bit late, but if you're here and you feel like, man, I am just in a pit. There's things that are happening in my life. I just feel stuck. I've lost some dreams. I've lost some vision. I'm just in a broken place. I'm in a confusing place. And I would love people to just pray with me. Then I just want to open the altars. We just want to pray for those who need the rescue power of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize, man, it's my own pride. I need to humble myself. And God's just calling you to come and just kneel before him and lay it down.
Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus, we'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.